Let me turn it down as well. Matthew chapter 19. Have a look, please, at verse... Well, let's have a look at verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now let's just turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 7, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. I hope you might have thought where we were going today and maybe done a bit of reading yourself in these sections. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We won't read it all through at this point. We will touch on other aspects of it during the course of today. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me. So what Paul is doing here is answering some of the things, some of the questions that the Corinthians wrote to him about. They wanted advice, help, guidance on a number of issues. And he says, now concerning the things which he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except if it be consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. That every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now let's just go down the chapter a bit, and let's just pick up a few verses towards the end of the section, and we'll read at verse 31. And they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, we know that God will just add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Now, those of you who take notes, fair enough, you'll find it slightly difficult to take notes in the way in which we present on the PowerPoint. I'll say this, that I have handouts of all the PowerPoints which you may take at the end of today. Some of you have heard me say this before in young people's meetings. I start by not handing them out. If you pressure me significantly enough to say we prefer to have them while you're speaking, then I will be happy to do that during the course of the next session. So feed back to me or one of the workers here if you want to, and we'll do what seems best fit for you today. We're not forcing this upon you. One of the problems with feeding things out beforehand is that people have got their noses in that, reading ahead and not really listening to what we're trying to say in relation to them. I'll just warn you, if I give them out and you do that, you'll be named and shamed. Okay, you have to keep with me as we go through the territory. So give God. Hope you noticed, as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that what we're talking about today is entitled, is thought of, is considered to be a gift from God. Let me say this, not a gift in the sense in which we talk about the ascended Christ giving gifts. It's not quite so much that kind of thing. But nonetheless, these things that we're talking about today, the single life, the married life, family life, are in a very real sense to be viewed as gifts from God. So I just say that in passing. I don't want to give the impression across that people are gifted to be single or gifted to be married. That's not the thing that I'm trying to stress. But I am saying that they are gifts from God, the single life we've entitled today, the opportunity, if I may put it like this, as Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to serve without distractions. Sorry about the wordiness of this particular text here, but just to lead us into the subject, can you just observe this with me? The average Christian bookshop has a wealth of titles on marriage and on parenting, children and family issues, but only a handful on singleness. The marriage books never argue that marriage is a good thing. That is presupposed. They accept the reality that marriages often have problems, so that's what these marriage books are for, dealing with problems. But books on singleness have a different approach. Instead of dealing with problems that singles might face, these books seem to think that singleness is the problem. They instruct us how to bide our time until the right person comes along. In other words, they imply that the solution to the problem of singleness is to get married. The writer of this text says, but is this approach correct? Or does singleness have problems just as marriage has problems? And I would say amen to the last statement of that. John's got a lot of books out there. Books are very dangerous because you need to read books with a real measure of wisdom and sense, because no book will ever give you the whole truth. And I've just taken that statement from a book that I just picked off a Christian bookstall shelf in Wolverhampton a few weeks back. I just was running my eye along the shelf and I saw The Single Life. And I thought, Northampton, there must be some help for me here, not only from my own experience of the single life, but maybe someone else talking about single life. This man's name is, I'm going to pronounce him Al Su. I suspect the H isn't actually pronounced, but let's call him Al Su this afternoon. If I mispronounce his name, I trust he'll forgive me. But he's got a good little book here called The Single Issue. The Single Issue. I don't agree with everything that is in it, and he fires off a different kind of background from me. But nonetheless, a young person who has a good deal of good sense, scriptural sense, to say about the single issue, the single life. Because I agree with him. What little I've been able to pick up and have a look at in relation to the single life, what little I've picked up tends to view singleness as something that is a problem that needs to be addressed, instead of singleness being something positive, which has its problems. And those of us who are married, we know that marriage has its problems. Singleness has its problems as much as marriage does. And we need to address those problems. But fundamentally, too, we need to think about the positive sides of singleness and the positive sides of marriage. I was glad when John did his books that he did one on marriage, and then there's a separate one on marriage difficulties. The reality of things, there are difficulties. But here, I see the fundamental point this person is getting across. Marriage is never, ever presented as anything other than a good thing. Problems, yes, and we'll address those, but marriage is a good thing. But it's important to recognize this afternoon, that singleness is seen in the scriptures too, as a good thing, and is not to be viewed as a problem. And that the only answer to that problem is getting married. Well, let's just unpack that a little bit this afternoon. I think there's a lot of good sense. That just from the introduction of that book. You might want to delve in that in some later date yourself. So first of all, I'd just like to spend a moment keeping the balance, if I may put it like that. First of all, thinking about marriage, the marriage state. The balance to this we read, do we not, in Genesis chapter 1, that God created and God saw that it was good. If I asked in any sort of young people's group or Sunday school class or whatever, everything that God created in Genesis 1 and 2, God saw that it was good, God saw that it was very good. Is that true or is that false? And I get the answer back. That is true. God created, and when God creates, it is good. But then we have to recognize that when we come to Genesis chapter 2, there was something that was not good. And you suddenly discover in the midst of all the goods that God said it is not good that the man should be alone. Unpack this in a bit more detail in a moment or two. And so marriage comes in. And I'm prepared to state this afternoon, and you can argue it with me if you will, that marriage is God's general will for mankind. I would substantiate that as we go through this afternoon from the truth of Scripture. But so many people want to go there and leave it there. And thus the balance becomes an imbalance. Because when you come to the Scriptures, you have to come across the single life. And I listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've read it this afternoon. Paul says, I say therefore to the married, unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So just as good came in here, and God said it's not good that man should be alone, and marriage was instituted, God's general will for mankind, Paul gives us a balance over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is the word of God. It is good for them if they abide even as I. And therefore, we discover these words from Paul. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. More of that in a minute. He's talking there again about the single life. This is the single life. I suppose, therefore, he says, that the single life is good for the present distress. So I ask you to keep those two sides in balance by that word good. The single and married states are both good. One, again, picking this up later, one is not higher or holier than the other. I underline what I said just now in introduction, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, both are gifts of God or gifts from God. So if they're both gifts from God, how can there be an imbalance in them? How can one be better than the other? And we need to keep the balance between the married and the single. My subject this afternoon, essentially, of course, the single. Let me just remind you, if you look at the marriage, you come across in Scripture people like Enoch, Moses, Job, Isaiah, Hosea, Peter, Philip, etc., etc., etc. They were all married. Interesting? You know, when we listen to some of these people and talk about some of these people, you'd think they weren't. We all know Job was married. But if you say Enoch, well, no, he was out of this world, wasn't he? He lived on another planet. This man knew what it was to walk with God. Well, for 65 years, he didn't. He lived like all the rest. And it was only when Methuselah was born that his life changed. But you'll discover when you read Genesis, he wasn't out of this world. He wasn't on a different planet. He actually walked with God and he was married. He had sons and he had daughters. It is possible to walk with God and to be married. It is possible to walk with God, to have a wife, to have sons and daughters, to be in the midst of the hurly-burly of a family life and still walk with God. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I just remind you, here's the balance. You say might. There's some mighty giants there. There's some weighty men here. You just mentioned Enoch, Moses, and Job to start with. And you're getting this balance way, way in the ascendancy. But are you? Because you come to the single and you read of Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Anna and Philip's daughters and Paul. And suddenly you discover this great weight this side is balanced up. And the Word of God in its personalities keeps the married and the single life in balance. I don't think we're anywhere near that. I don't think we're anywhere near that. Because in our traditional thinking in the assemblies, if you don't, praise God. But in our traditional thinking, in the assemblies as I've known them, this has been in the ascendancy. And this really has been viewed with some kinds of skepticism of one kind and another. Share that with you in a moment. Which one of us would care to say that those scales are out of balance with those two weighty lists either side? Because we need to appreciate that married and single people are equally, and I put a stress on that word, equally able to serve God. Now, we live in a world today of equal opportunities. Some of you, I know, looking around here in the world of education, we're absolutely soaked in equal opportunities. The very language you use, you cut opportunities. And if I didn't recognize that, I could lose my job overnight. It's amazing how unequal opportunities we are. If I may put this carefully, recognizing it on tape, in the assemblies of the Lord's people. Here it is, married and single people, equally able to serve God. Can I put it like this? It is possible to, if I may use the word, exchange the gift of the single life for marriage. If you do, you are exchanging things of equal value. So I have a young man here who is single today, and next week he's getting married. And you say, which is the best balance there? Never talk like that. Never trivialize that. It's exchanging in the Word of God and in the things of God, things of equal weight. Whether it be single or married, you are equally able to serve God. Don't forget that. Hold that thing in equal balance. So, what about the misconceptions? What about the misconceptions of the single life? Well, marriage is a natural progression. Be careful terminology. I say again from Genesis chapter 1, it is God's general will for mankind, marriage. But that's a long, long way away from then saying marriage is a natural progression. Because if you start talking like that, the natural progression for my life, for 29 years, the natural progression of my life was to get married. Wrong terminology. For 29 years, I was single. The natural progression in people's mind, get married. It certainly was in my mother's, and she belonged to the Lord. And on her deathbed, the greatest sadness for me, Colin, is that I've never seen you married. The natural progression, get married. Because if we take that kind of line, if a person remains single, they are incomplete and unfulfilled. I'm taking some terminology that I picked up in one or two books. It's sub-spiritual. I think that's one of Warren Wiersbe's terms. And those who know me best know, I don't necessarily read all these hard books. I love Warren Wiersbe's books. They've got a freshness about them. If you haven't read them, they're worth a read. He calls it sub-spiritual. So, we have single people here this afternoon. You're incomplete and unfulfilled. You're sub-spiritual. How dare we? Where do we get that from? We don't get that from the Word of God. You get it from natural reasoning, because if marriage is a natural progression, if you don't, you are sub-spiritual. They tell us singleness produces an immature outlook on life. And I met a few immature married men. and a few immature married women. Single people don't have a monopoly on immaturity. In fact, I dare to suggest to you today, it can do the exact opposite. Some of the single people I know have a spiritual maturity about them that some of the marrieds that I know don't even begin to get near and touch. You can't just leap through the air to these great conclusions. Because this is what's in the subconscious if it's not always on the lips. And you get in conversation, and my, it comes out. It all trips out. You just get in a conversation on a Sunday evening around somebody's house. In their unguarded moments, it all comes out. Some of you have heard me say before, nothing to do with this subject. Some of the most racist comments I hear come from the lips of believers. And they sit and they listen to me and they say, better not say that here, Colin's politically correct. I try not to be politically correct. I try to be scripturally correct. And when you hear people talking about marrieds and singles, you get them in their unguarded moments discussing. They never stand up on a platform and say it, but you get them in their unguarded moments, and that's precisely what they're thinking. And when they're unguarded, the words will come out. Singleness produces an immature outlook, does it? The single state is higher and holier than the married state. You say, well, you're contradicting yourself. Well, people do contradict themselves because there are other people that actually say it's super spiritual, Warren Wiersbe's words. Yeah, we can twist the thing round the other way. And we can actually say, well, married is the higher and holier state. Anybody not married is incomplete and unfulfilled. Wrong. Or we can say the single state is higher and holier than the married state. It's super spiritual. Wrong. It's acceptable for a man to be single, but not for a woman. Heard that? Come across that? It's okay for one sex, but it isn't for the other. Is that acceptable? Some people want to come in there. I hope there's no one here this afternoon who would think in terms like that. That one thing is okay for the male and another for the female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean to say we all do the same things when we come together in the assembly. It doesn't. There is a difference between male and female when we come together. But in our state, as it were, we're one in Christ Jesus. They tell me a single person can't be an elder in a local church. They quote to me 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 2 and 4. I'm not going to stop over this. I'm just giving you some things to think about and just study. I would submit to you, when it talks to us about an overseer being the husband of one wife, what Paul is simply stressing is that married elders must be faithful and have disciplined homes. That's the point that's being made. Don't then go and read into that your interpretation, because Paul does not say that a single person cannot be an overseer in a local assembly. That is not the point that's being made. Keep the thing in its context. Thus, that care of the flock could never, ever be open to someone who did not enter into the married state. I ask you to think about it. Some people argue that quite vehemently. Maybe you do. Well, we won't argue about it during the intervals, but we'll just talk about it and discuss it through together. I submit to you that all of those things that you have there about the single life are misconceptions. Well, I don't want to leave with the negative message, so this is why I'm putting this just here. There are dangers to the single life. I'm 61 now. I can just about remember back to the first 29 years, well, some of the first 29 years of my life. And I look too at other singles. And it's not just from my own experience. It's just looking at other people. And it's reading what other people have said. And it's listening to what other people say. And it's measuring this up against the Word of God. If you are single, then there are dangers to that. Singleness can bring a lack of self-control. I do make this point later. I suspect that largely most people sitting in front of me today are single. Because that's where we all start. I may be wrong there, it may be 50-50, I don't know. But we all start single. There's no one here today who hasn't been single. We didn't start married. So singleness is something that affects all of us. And I wasn't any less when I was single than I am now that I'm married. And I wasn't any less value to God then than I am now that I'm married. Don't overbalance. But I recognise, looking back to my 29 years of singleness, and particularly the latter end of those, a lack of self-control. It is a discipline, the single life. It is better to marry, says Paul, than to burn, to be inflamed with passion. The fact that you're single doesn't give you any right to go off and let your physical and your emotional side run riot. It doesn't. There is a tremendous discipline to the spiritual life, particularly in relation to the single life, particularly in relation to physical things. It's better to marry than to burn. I just think how close I got to that in the first 29 years of my life. In my singleness. I wish that had been emblazoned upon my mind. It's better to marry than to burn. Not to drive me to marriage, but to make me appreciate that my singleness demanded self-control. Be careful, you're single. Lack of self-control. Lack of contentment. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. What Paul is actually saying there, the sphere that God has actually placed you in, be content with that. And that goes a lot of directions. There are a lot of females in the assemblies who would like to be males. And they're not content in being females, so they start acting like males. And there are a lot of males in assemblies who prefer to be like females, and they start acting like females. You know what I mean? You never hear them. There's an easy road to a lack of contentment. I'm single. I don't want to be. I'm single. I'd rather be married. I want to be married. There's a real danger to singleness that we're not content in the state where God sees fit to place us. And we'll think about this a little bit later on. It's possible to get into marriage and not be content, but more of that later. Lack of contentment. It's a danger in the single life. I'm only talking about singleness now, so don't think I'm overbalancing. We'll talk about marriage later. A lack of self-discipline. You know, sometimes we get this image of single people, don't we, that life can become chaotic and disorganized. And some single people, they're so free, they're free as a bird, they take on too much. And that just contributes to the confusion and the mayhem. Singleness isn't an opportunity to be undisciplined. It isn't an opportunity to become chaotic and disorganized. Neither is it an opportunity to take on board everything that moves and think that you can do it because you're single. There's a danger, a lack of self-discipline. Single, a lack of patience. I've already touched on this. I don't need to say anymore regarding marriage. It becomes an obsession. And so... the danger is that you can end up failing to marry in the Lord. I remember in the assembly where I grew up, in the latter times of these 29 years of my singleness, there was one young man there. He was absolutely distraught not being married. He is now married and got quite a large family. But he was always coming up to me and saying, "Colin, doesn't it worry you that you're still single? Doesn't it worry you that you're not married?" I can honestly say that never worried me. Never played greatly on my thinking. He was desperate for marriage. I look now at his marriage. I have no doubt that that marriage was of the Lord, but it could so easily not have been. Because he was so desperate at one time that he would have jumped in any direction other than where the Lord would have had him to move. If you're single, Watch your control. Watch your contentment. Watch your discipline. Watch your patience level. Lack of accountability. I please myself, what I do, where I go, and I fail to recognize my accountability to the Lord and fellow believers. I have one single person now who I have quite a lot to do with as a believer who is just like that. Just goes where he wants, when he wants, unaccountable to no one. Not surprisingly, he's rarely, if ever, in the local company to which he goes. And yet he's quite critical of it and can tell you what's wrong with it. And yet he's rarely ever there. Because I'm free to do what I like and go where I like, I never ever recognize my accountability, maybe to my family, maybe to my friends, maybe to my fellow believers, certainly to the Lord. Singleness has accountability attached to it. Singleness, a lack of care for and interest in others. There's a real danger is that it can all become self-centered. It did for me at one time. It was all, I was a bit slimmer and fitter than I am now. It was all sport. It was all football. It was all cricket. I lived for it. And my open top MG Midget sports car, that's what I lived for. That was me. And it was all about me. And it's all about what I wanted. The pain when I had to give up that MG Midget sports car for a family because I couldn't get a pram in the back of it and all the rest of it. It wasn't about me anymore. And I have to say, during those 29 years, there were times when it was all about me. Because singleness brings a big danger of a lack of care for an interest in others. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. But the danger is there. Be careful. Recognize the dangers. And if someone had just shared in a practical way, I think, if somebody just shared with me some of those dangers, I might just have taken some of those things on board and I might just as possibly avoided them. So what about the dangers? Lack of long-term commitments. Short-term relationships only. I must move quickly. Lack of self-confidence, a feeling of failure and isolation. And the comments of others in that don't help. These are real dangers. You see, I can be so used to having no long-term commitment of a wife and a family that long-term commitments don't figure with me anymore. And so I've got no long-term commitment to my fellow believers and I've got no long-term commitment to the assembly where I am. So as I've already indicated, I can go flipping off weekends here and weekends there and young people's dues here and young people. And suddenly I'm of no value at all in my commitment to the local company of the Lord's people. Watch it. It's not a freedom to do as you please. And two, singleness. I think of my friend in those days when I was growing up as a single person, of the lack of self-confidence, the loss of self-confidence it actually gives. There's something wrong with me. Everybody else is getting married and I'm not. And I'm missing out. And I can feel a failure and I can feel isolated. And this is why I'm putting this in here. To those of us who are married, be careful what you're saying to single people. Don't put the pressure on them. Don't say to them, about time you found someone. About time you got married. Why don't you go away to some of these young people? Why don't you meet up with this person? And there's that person over there and there's this person here. And all the pressure we build up on single people is totally and utterly out of court. Because what you're doing all the time is dragging down their confidence. And what you're doing all the time is saying marriage is better than singleness. And you can do more for the Lord in marriage than singleness. Wrong. We've already seen that these things are of equal value. And true, for the single life, there can be a fear of loneliness. And so I either fill up my life, no time for thought, no time for reflection, no time for meditation, no time for prayer. Or on the other extreme, I spend my life and my time constantly bemoaning my lot. You can get two ends of the extreme. So single people have got a lot to confront. So married people, we'll see. But single people have got a lot to confront. And there are real dangers, there are real pressures as far as the single life is concerned. So, if these are the dangers, What are the positives about the single life? I liked this comment I came across in one of the books. I would rather be single and wish I was married than married and wish I was single. Just think about that. Because that's absolutely true. This is a step. This is a step too far if you get there. Because you can't do anything about it then. Because I will say it again, and I will say it again, and again, and again. Marriage is for life. Once you're married. And there are no grounds for divorce. I'm not doing that today. If you want to talk about it, you can. I would rather be single and wish I was married. I think back to my friend. That was fine. He wanted to be married, but he was single. And he longed for it. Better that than be married and wish he was single. You've got a step too far. So, if we think about the dangers, what are the positives? What are the reasons for a person being single? And I just stress what I stressed early. Remember, we all start single. So we all need to think about this. There are a lot of single people sitting in front of me this afternoon. You may get married. But nonetheless, you'll be in a single state for a certain period of your life. 29 years, 20 years, 18, I don't know. But you've got to prepare for singleness. Recognize the dangers of singleness, but recognize the positives. Listen, I can't stop and go over each one of these now because time won't allow us to. But when you come to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, we read there about single people. We read about unmarried. They're called eunuchs here in Matthew chapter 19. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says there are some that are unmarried. He says they're born that way. For example, they have some physical defect. He also says that there are some people who are made that way by man. That is, maybe there's been harm, maybe there's injury which has been done to them, and as a result of that, they can't have normal physical relationships, and therefore they do not become married. They are eunuchs. There are some that are born that way. A physical defect. There are some that are made that way by men, by harm and injury. We'll say this in a moment or two. There are some for whom it is a deliberate choice for the work of the kingdom. Hold that. Hold that. It's the most positive thing I want to say today. On singleness. A deliberate choice for the work of the kingdom. Hold on to it. I'll just say a word about it in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 7 views singleness positively, not as a penalty. It's a gift from God. You can view it, if you like, as a training ground for life and marriage. When did you last think of your singleness, those of you who are single, like that? I don't think I did, really. Well, I viewed it positively in a selfish way. I didn't really view it as a penalty, but there are plenty of people who get along the road of singleness and they start to view it as a penalty. And it isn't. They don't even begin seeing it as a gift from God. I don't think I saw my singleness like that because no one ever told me it was. Because in my young days, you would never have had a group of meetings like this. Never. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying it never happened. And no one ever pointed out to me, singleness, Colin, is a gift from God. It is. If God says to me, singleness, that's a gift. If God says to me, marriage, that's a gift. And so, a positive reason for being single is that I view it as a gift from God, a training ground for life or marriage. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, Paul says it. This is good for the present distress. What's he talking about? Well, I believe that Paul there is talking in very specific circumstances and saying to the people to whom he writes, I believe that singleness is preferable just now because of the difficult times through which we are passing and through which we are going to pass. Possibly a reference to persecution. I'm not going to say it was, because Paul doesn't elaborate here. But he does use the word distress, the present distress. And the word distress gets across to me that maybe Paul is thinking about times that are different, times that are abnormal, times with additional pressures. And he's actually giving advice to people here and saying, here's a positive reason for singleness, for the present distress. Listen, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 32, it's an opportunity to give undivided attention to the things that belong to the Lord. No distractions. Now, don't take no distractions out of context, because I've already said about self-control, about self-discipline, of orderliness, of accountability. It's not a freedom to do as I please. But singleness can be a condition, a state that is free from distractions that are associated with marriage and family life. Inevitably, those things are going to take your attention, not onto illegitimate things, onto perfectly legitimate things. But singleness will never ever face that kind of pressure. It'll face other kinds of pressures, but it won't face the pressures of being distracted. No distractions in singleness. I'm just trying to quickly build up to you a picture of the positive reasons for singleness. There's a freedom from having to think, act as a husband, wife, or parent. There's a freedom to serve unhindered, to enjoy times of solitude, to remain single, or to marry in the Lord, to show hospitality. There's an awful lot in that little section. But that's what singleness does for you. I never have to think as a husband, a wife, a parent. Never have that. Since 29 years of age, I've had that. I've never, ever been free of that. I've always had to think as a husband, as a parent. Although my wife and children might have you think otherwise from time to time. There are many times when I have failed in that. But when I've been at my best, when I've been at what I ought to be, then I've had to think as a husband, as a parent, my wife, as a parent. I've never been able to serve unhindered. And we say this time and time again. Brethren travelled around this country miles and miles on Sundays, on Saturdays. I couldn't care to think how many miles are going to be travelled today preaching the word of God. And I would never, ever have been able to do what I do without my wife. But she's always there. And she always has to be considered. And I can't serve unhindered. Singleness, serve unhindered. I can never be on my own. When my kids were at home, I used to have a thing that I put up on the door. On a Sunday afternoon, that was my sleep, got school all week and meetings all weekend. On the door went, keep out. And my children just drew a picture on there and put on it, keep out, whale asleep. Because I was even bigger in those days than I am now. And solitude never existed. Well, I hope single people never feel they can't have people round and they can't be hospitable to people. They're more free to do that than marrieds. There were times when our children were growing up when that really wasn't a great possibility because there were so many other distractions in relation to it. Think about it. You single people, how hospitable are you? Freedom to be more mobile than married couples. Freedom to build up a wider base of relationships. Paul wasn't a loner. I mustn't stop over all these things. I just leave them with you. There's real freedoms in the single life. A person being single, here's a reason, a conviction that it's God's will. I can't remember in my single days anybody ever saying that at all. No one ever preached that. Do you remember what God said to Jeremiah? The word of the Lord came unto me saying, thou shalt not take unto thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons and daughters. And Jeremiah was obedient to that and saw that as the divine will for his life. And it might not be as dramatic as all that, but nonetheless, there are single people who believe, who really honestly believe that it is God's will for their life that they should be single. Never pour cold water on that. Never scorn that. Because that is a distinct possibility. And this is the highest reason for singleness. that I get to the point where, because of all this, all these opportunities that are open to me that we've just been unpacking there, I see the single life as the opportunity to serve the Lord unhindered. God's will. Well, I just put this up here, not because I was going to speak on it, because people always say, how can I actually know God's will? And you've seen all the articles on it, you've read it all, you've heard people preach on it, and it all comes out, and you say, well, that sounds ever so easy. It becomes ever so hard. All I'd say to you is, knowing God's will isn't hard because God doesn't want us to know it. That's how we talk. Doesn't God make it hard for us to get to know his will? No, he doesn't. I make it hard for him to show his will to me. It's my life that gets in the way. It's all the clutter I've got that stops God's will being displayed in my life. Knowing God's will through his word, obedience to his word, prayer and patience, circumstances, submitted spirit-filled life, moving by faith, not by being passive. And there's a whole evening's address in that. There's a whole weekend's address in all that. How do I know the Lord's will for my life? How do I know the Lord's will in relation to singleness or marriage? Well, there's no easy track. There's some of the ways that you can come to know God's will. And I'm going to finish here. You'll be glad to know. Just consider Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. A single man. Just watch for a moment. I'll just leave it on the screen for you. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Listen. Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. These are all things in relation to Paul. Listen. I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Listen, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them, and they sent them away. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them, and they sent them away. We've got the same one there. A vision appeared unto Paul in the night. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Listen, stripes, prisons, deaths, beaten, stoned, shipwreck, perils, weariness, hunger, thirst. Would you like to be married to that? I wonder what my wife would think if that was me. Far hence. Get up. Go. And on the route. Stripes, prisons, death, beaten, stones, shipwreck, perils, weariness, hunger, thirst. I just submit to you, the married state would have been totally inappropriate for Paul. I'm absolutely convinced, aren't you, that he knew, he understood that singleness was the Lord's will for his life. And he was a man who was able to serve and move unhindered and be of great value to the Lord. But I leave you. What about Philip, you say? Well, Philip, in the Acts of the Apostles, a married man with single daughters. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise and go toward the south. And he rose and went. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. He went home, but he preached all the way home. We that were of Paul's company came into Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, and abode with him. He had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Not exactly a layabout, was he? Not exactly an inactive believer, was he? On the move, and I sometimes come across marrieds, we're straight into marriage now, I sometimes come across marrieds who get really lazy in the things of the Lord once they're married. Can opt out now, doesn't matter anymore. Total commitment. Total commitment. Yet you just measure that alongside Paul and you'll see the differences. I just ask you to think about it. Just look at that and look at the differences. But both of them served the Lord faithfully in the sphere where God had placed them, and he blessed them. One single, not out of balance, equal value to the Lord. We won't grab your tea break. You can have a bit longer. If I've just sown a few seeds in the minds about positive thinking relative to the single life and what you can do with your single life, as well as recognising the dangers, recognise the potentials. If we stirred that in people today, I wish someone had just stirred that in me when I was single, then maybe it wouldn't have been football, cricket, sports car all the way. Just maybe. There would have been more for the Lord in those years than there actually was. May God bless his word to us.